God, we realize that as long as you are reigning, we will be okay. God, I pray as we study tonight that we look into more of this concept of praising. And Father, as we see that, I pray that we will continue just to lift up our praises to you and thankfulness for all that you do. Lord, just speak through me tonight in your son's name. Amen. As we've been going through James, and again, I know this morning was a tough topic, a different topic, a lot of different ideas and opinions on some of that, but really wanted to try to bring it out in an open way and in an honest way, what scriptures would show and teach. And so with that, one of the things that we looked at in the very beginning of the onset of that is the parameters of our journey of life. You either are someone who needs prayer or someone that should be praying praises because God's answering prayer. And we all fit in there somewhere. And so I wanted to do a little bit of a study tonight on what does it look like to really have a prayer of praise, other than just thanking God for what he did, or thanking God for getting you through something, thanking God for carrying you through something. And a lot of times, and if I say it, I say all this carefully, when we go through tough times and they go well, God answers and God heals and God does things like we want him to do them, the prayer of praise comes very quickly. When God chooses to do something different, it takes a little bit of time for us to praise him. Is that a fair statement? I mean, I really think that in our heart and life, it's hard to praise God when all your pieces of your life are falling apart. It's hard to praise him when everything seems to be just not what you thought it would be. And I can remember going through my ordeal. One of the phrases that I said to everybody, you probably heard it then, was, it's just not supposed to be like this. That was one of the phrases that got me all the time. It's just not supposed to be like this. And it took me a long time to praise God. And so in studying through this, I studied through this not with just a preaching mindset, a preaching heart, but I studied through this with a learning heart, because I know what it's like to struggle to praise God. And I remember some of you remember my brother-in-law, Marty. He has since gone home to be with the Lord. Supported him as a missionary for many, many years. But he came to me one time and I said, I don't want your verses. I want more of God. And he couldn't understand. He said, what do you mean? The word is. And I said, I know the word is, but the word isn't enough right now. And so when you get to that point, how do you still praise God? And it's not easy. It's very difficult to do that. But in the midst of all that, looking back over all that, I can now simply say there were ways and times from the very beginning that I could have been praising God for the little nuggets, the little gold nuggets, the little days of encouragement, or the things that someone would do, or just everything working right for a while, you know, just the different things that you could praise God for in the midst of it. So one of the reasons why I think it's important to develop a prayer of praise life is because it is so hard to do that in the hard times. It is so hard to do that in the days where everything's falling apart. But like anything else, when we make it a habit, then we'll be easier to do it when you don't want to. And so that's the whole reason behind all this. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 27. David gives a prayer of praise. And in this prayer of praise, it's interesting because he is going to start out in a verse, and I want to tear the verse apart a little bit. And it's a chapter that, again, David, and we know that these psalms are psalms that they sang as they went up to Jerusalem, and they're psalms that they sang coming down from the Jerusalem, the ascent and the descent psalms. And so as he was going to worship God, these are one of the prayers. This is one of the ones that he prayed, and David had a lot of reason to praise God, but David also had a lot of reason to question God. And we only know, and this is the This is an interesting concept. We only know bits and pieces of David's life. We don't know all of David's life. We only know the pieces that God wanted us to know, the pieces that meant for us the principle of who God is and how God helped David through life, how God helped him through his kingship, how God helped him through his sin, how God forgave him through his sin. So we only know bits and pieces about his life. And I remember a long time ago, and again, this may be a statement that you can wrestle with, agree with, or disagree with, that when somebody passes, after time, you only remember the good things. Is that true? I mean, because if you talk about it or you talk, you only remember the good, joyful times, huh? And so I wonder if some of these things in David's life, you know, even though they were hard for David, you know, we know them and understand them because these are lessons that God wanted for us. So when David was able to say these prayers and David was able to understand, or at least allow us to understand it, one of the things that I have discovered when I look through the prayer of praises through the scriptures, and there's many of them, it always begins and always starts with an honoring or a thankful or a reverence to God. So that's the first step. Because when you question God, you begin to lose reverence for God. And even though God knows that's not what you mean, God knows that's not where you're at, that's where you're at because of everything going on. So you begin to have that in your life. And so when we see in verse 1 of Psalm 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now there's two huge statements in there. Who will I fear? And whom should I fear? And who will I be afraid of? So there's almost saying the same thing, but yet they're two different things. The fear and afraid. And the fear to me is a gut-wrenching, hide-under-the-bed fear. It's a fear that totally knocks you off your agenda. Being afraid, nah, you're okay, but you're not okay. So there's a level of. And so when David starts this, the interesting thing is, when you come to this concept, it says that he is my light. What does that phrase mean or refer to in scriptures when it says he is my light? That's because when I start studying through some of these prayers and praises of prayers, I get an understanding of it's more than just a flashlight. It's more than just a light that, as we know in Psalms 119, a path. It lights the path. But here, this light is quite interesting because it's more of an enlightenment. It's not just a light. When David says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light," he's saying he is my enlightenment. He is what allows me to see the truth in my circumstance. He's the one who allows me to see truth in anything that's going on. And that is a precious gift that God has given us in salvation. Because spiritual things are for the spiritual. The unsaved, they don't have that. They can't see the truth. And it's no wonder that the America we live in has been duped for so long and believing lies that we are where we are today. Because they have a hard time digging in to see truth. Because the Bible says, in spiritual sense, I mean, they can see the truth of a man's word. That's a given. But we're talking the spiritual sense. Because if a person doesn't have the moral spiritual life, then whatever he says may not always be true. So it's a moral, it's an enlightenment. So to me, that's important to understand, because when David said, "The Lord is my light," he is my enlightenment, he is my understanding. He lightens things up for me. Why would you want to turn your back on him? Because you're not going to understand anything from that point on. Again, making these praises a habit. So he is his enlightenment and my salvation. And we know that this Hebrew word, yashe, is a word of deliverance. Because when we say salvation today, we think of the gospel story. We think of the gospel message. We think of Christ crucified, risen again. They didn't have that back then. They didn't have that story of Christ's crucifixion. But they had a God that they had faith in and said, he is my deliverer. And that's what the Hebrew word Yahshe means. My deliverer, my strength, my comfort, my salvation. So David starts out in this psalm of praise, or prayer of praise, of saying, God, you are the one who enlightens me. You are the one who is going to deliver me. Whom shall I fear? Who should I be afraid of? What David is doing is he's coming to a, I would say, common sense decision, but he's coming to a point in his life where he says, you know what, God? Why am I fighting against you? Why am I questioning you? Why am I questioning the circumstance? Why am I questioning what this is going on in my life, others' life, kids' life, anybody's life around you? Why am I questioning these things? Because you are the one who enlightens, delivers. I shouldn't be afraid of any of this. And I tell you, when you get that understanding, you come to that point, that's, to me, is the mindset of surrender. You hear all the time, you know, we're to surrender it to God. Have you surrendered your life to God? Have you surrendered your will to God? The first step in that is realizing, why not? What else do I have that's meaningful, that's going to be like what God can do? So when David comes to that understanding, comes to that point in his life, it allows him to do everything else that we're going to see. It allows him to realize that there is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing to fear. Because when he starts in verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. God, even when they come to destroy me, when they come to kill me, and you got to realize David had a bullseye on his back for a long time. He was king and everybody wanted him done, and even to his own family there was all kind of issues with his Absalom. So when you see and understand some of David's life, he said, even when they came to take my life, God, you had them stumble and fall. David said, I didn't have anything to do with that. Isn't it amazing when we see God work like that? And listen, he works that way today too. He works that way in our lives. God will take care. When God says, I'm going to take care of you, he will. What that looks like, I don't know. What that looks like for me, I don't know. What it looks like for you could be different. But the same God's going to take care. Because he knows exactly what I need and exactly what you need. He knows what we all need. So he's a God that's going to take care of us. That's why the Lord is the strength of my life, David says. And he's also, with that strength of my life, that's the reason I keep moving on. Verse 3 says, though a host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And he makes a statement, in this will I be confident. Are you confident? Are you resting in the trust of what God is going to do? David had made that decision. David had made it very clear in his life. He made it very clear that he was going, because God gave him the enlightenment, God gave him the deliverance, God did so many things already for him that when they came after him, that was more of a personal attack. Wasn't going to take him off his track. Then when they encamped around him, and that's more like the war time, that's the whole war battle. That's when he became afraid, or more than afraid, he became fearful. And then he says in verse 3 again, he's not, or will not, or should not be afraid. Though the war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The confidence comes only after we come to an understanding and a relationship with God in verse 1. Because if we don't have that strength in that relationship in verse 1, as he is my enlightenment, he is my salvation, whom shall I fear? If we don't have that, we will never be confident in anything else. And that's when we begin to waver. That's when we begin to struggle. That's when we begin to carry the burdens of this world that we shouldn't carry. That's when we begin to try to accomplish things that only God can accomplish. That's when we start trying to manipulate things and try to make things work. And man, I just, in my ministry, when I became in my head realizing the importance and the truth of it's not my responsibility what happens after it leaves my mouth, that freed me up a lot, because then I no longer became a people person. I know, a people pleaser, I should say. Then I no longer became, well, I got to say it right, do it right, be it right, be there, have this, and be a part of that, and be part of this, and I got to be involved in everything. And no, I don't, because I don't have the responsibility of how it's received and how it's acted upon. That's God's. And so it freed me up in a way, as David is being freed up with all the fear and all being afraid of all the people around him, and he becomes very, very confident. He is so confident in his God, verse 4 states how he lives his life. And this is the result of, because you can't get here until you get verse 1. You can't get here until you understand what the relationship about how strong that is with God that takes away the fear. Because you and I both know in the last 3 years, fear run this country. Greed for money and fear ran this country. And many people just buckled under the fear. Fear is a dangerous, dangerous thing in our life. Now, fear can be a good thing too. Like when you see the headlights in the middle of the road, you get afraid, you need to move. Yeah, you probably need to move. It's a good thing. But man, I'm going to tell you what, when it's in the hands of the evil men, it can be used for all the wrong things. So the fear gone. Verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. First phrase, I will seek after. You see, if he knows God's his enlightenment, he knows God's his deliverer, he's going to continue to seek after his God no matter what the day holds. And that's why it has to become a routine. It has to become a habit. It has to become something you do on a continual basis. So my encouragement to me and to all of us is that we say more prayers of praises to God in our life for the little things. I mean, the first time it rains, I may get out there and do an Indian rain dance and praise him for it. We need some rain, man. The little things that God says, listen, I'll take care of you. Because it's all of those things that David, I believe, remembered. He is my deliverer. Why would he use that Yasha Hebrew? Because he knew God already delivered him from many things. God already delivered him from many battles. He knew. So as he says, he seeks after. First part of the result, you will continue to seek after no matter what the day holds. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now what does that mean? May dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David didn't have a church to go to. So even though we say this is God's house, and it is, when we are in it, it is God's house. When we are not in it, it is a brick building. The church doesn't make the church. We make the church. So in light of that, David is saying in the dwell in the house of the Lord, he wants to dwell in the presence of God. Wherever God is, listen, if God is not in midst of the church, don't go to the church because then it's not what it needs to be. And I mentioned it before, what God is tolerating in his so-called churches today is appalling what's going on. And God is really defining for me his long-suffering and patience, because unbelievable. And so with that thought, he says, I would like, God, I'm going to seek after you. I want to seek that I may dwell in the house. God, I want to dwell in your presence all the days of my life. What David is praying for is, God, I want to be in your presence every day. I don't want to make decisions that's going to take me away from you. I don't want to have the sin in my life that's going to lose the fellowship with you. I don't want to doubt you and question you to where I don't want to spend time with you. It's not that he wanted to be in church every day of his life. He wanted to be in the presence of God every day in his life. And the only reason that doesn't happen is because of the choices that you and I make. We choose to disobey. We choose to doubt God. We choose to blame him for things instead of hanging on to him in the midst of them. And so David said, listen, I want to be in the presence of God. I'm going to seek after you. I want to be in your presence every day of my life. It's a pretty tall order, but I think it was something that David understood. So basically, as he is in the days, all the days of his life in the presence of God, the next phrase, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of God. What is the beauty of God? I mean, I've seen pictures, you've seen pictures, right? God's beauty is God's goodness. It's not an imagery, it's a character. God's goodness. And what David is saying here is, God, I want to behold your goodness. Man, who doesn't want to be there? Who doesn't want to see the goodness of God? Because he took the dust and he made beauty. He made man. He made the image. He made us. And so when you see this phrase, David is now coming to a point and saying, this one thing. And then it's broken down. And David is simply saying, this is my life goal. This is my life desire. Wouldn't it be great to have that verse as your life desire, your life goal? That for all of your days you're in his presence. And again, to see his goodness, his beauty, and to inquire in his temple. And to inquire in his temple. To be able to go to God and inquire, to talk, to pray, to listen. David is sharing, I think, the most inner part of his relationship with God. And it all started with the realization that he is the enlightener, he is the deliverer, and you got to build that up. When that's there, everything else seems to flow into it. No matter what happens in verse 2 and 3, verse 4 says, this is it. This is my desire. He had to come to a point where he was not afraid what man could do to him. What man says, you're not allowed, David says, my God is bigger than that. When man says, your days are numbered, David trusted in his God to hold him dear. And that's the same with you and I. We don't know when our days are up, right? Days are numbered, correct? Everybody's got a time frame. Everybody's got an appointment. Everybody's got a day that God is going to bring them home. And we're not going to change that day no matter what we're doing. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're doctoring, what we're not doctoring, no matter what we attempt to do. And you've heard me say this all the time. In fact, this is the biggest joke up in the heart unit, that I don't want to live any longer. I just want to be the best looking stiff you've ever seen. They laugh. They joke about it. And I said, no, I'm serious. Really. So anyway. And I said, it's from here down. It's nothing to do with that. It's a way that I can share. And they say, well, why in the world would you say that? And I say, because my days are numbered. And my God knows my last breath. He knows your last breath. Are you ready for him to take it? It's a step into the door to open up Christ. And there are so many creative ways to do that. It's awesome. But David had one thing, and I'm telling you what, this desire of David should be something that we look at. Because now he gives the word for in verse 5. The word for is a because. It is, this is what I'm going to do because the results, for in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In time of trouble, he's going to hide me in his pavilion. Basically what that means is God's going to put his arms around me. God's going to protect me, and nothing or nobody's going to touch me. Nothing is going to happen to me that God is not already known and approved of in my life. Good or bad, no matter what my eyes see, no matter how I feel about it, no matter what I think about it, God's got me. God's going to hide me when the trouble comes. And it doesn't say trouble just from outside people. I can get in trouble when I'm all by myself. It finds me. I don't know what the problem with that is. It just finds me. That kind of the trouble, troubled heart, troubled thought life, can't sleep at night, head won't quit, mind won't stop, trouble. David said, whenever I am in trouble, he's going to hide me. He's going to protect me. He's going to hold on to me. And maybe, you know, maybe some of the nights you can't sleep, and maybe that's something we need to go back and read and say, you know what? God, you got me. I don't know why my head won't stop, but God, will you stop my head? Stop my mind from bouncing back and forth 500 directions? Let me get some sleep. And then you'll probably sleep through your alarm and be late for work. I don't know. But God will give you that rest. It's amazing, amazing how that works. So he's going to hide him in the trouble. The second thing we see in the pavilion, the second thing we see in the secret place of the tabernacle shall he hide. The next thing we see is he shall set me up upon a rock. When he's setting us up upon a rock, that means we're not going to go any lower. We're not going to fall any further. We're not going down any different than he allows us. And we know that we're held in the hollow of God's hand, correct? Scripture says, and, you know, we're only going to go as far as his arm reaches. God's going to always have his hand underneath us. Folks, that is the rock. His hollow of his hand is our rock. Because New Testament called Christ the cornerstone. Peter, you are going to be the little rock. You see, Christ said, you are already on this solid rock. And so when David says this concept about setting him up on a rock, basically, I'm not sure if that means up, out of the reach of anybody and anything, or just you can stand here. Stand here. Because nobody's going to take you off of this one. Nobody can take you away from the rock that he brings. So those two things are very important because verse 5 give the reasons why he wants to go or why he has this one desire. And again, verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Listen, you know, and I said this morning, praise songs, singing praise to God is extremely biblical and extremely important. And when we sing, and again, today when you hear the word praise song, you go, ah, that stupid contemporary rock junk, I don't want. Scratch the definition out that man has put on it. Biblically, listen, I say this very carefully, but I don't think David was a Baptist because, boy, he really did dance when the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant come home. Anyway, now that I got that out. We need to understand praising God in song. It's my joy. It's my way of expression. And again, it's got to be the right praise songs. As with anything, man has taken it, man has redefined it, and they've ruined it. Nothing wrong with a praise song. Nothing wrong with singing the songs that bring praise to God because we're all the way down in verse 6. And it's interesting when our mind, he says, and now my head, my mind shall be lifted up above my enemies. My head, my mind, my eyes, my thought, my desires are going to be lifted higher than anything that's going on this day. Anything that's troubling me. Anything that I can't handle, anything, God's going to lift it up. And when I lift it up above my mind, my eyes, my head, everything lifted up around about me, that's when I find joy. That's exactly what verse 6 says. Therefore, once I get there, therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of praise. I will sing praises unto him. My hearing aids that I have a Bluetooth to my phone. So there's times I'll walk around the halls in the hospital singing, talking to people with my phone on my side, and they're looking at me like, are you okay? I said, yes, I'm fine. I'm just singing. I'm just praising. And they're like, okay. You know, they're still not sure yet with me. After 3 years, they're still not sure. But anyway, when we have that joy, it's noticeable. It's catchy. And people actually will want to say, hey, you got a minute? Can we talk? Well, why? Because you're having a good day and I'm not. My day could be absolutely terrible. But all they see is the joy. That's what the world needs to see. And we're there when we rise above the enemy, when our mind is above it. When we don't let it tear us down and don't let it put us in a place of captivated fear. And boy, I tell you what, that joy just sings out. That joy just goes. And so that's what the praises come from and the songs they sing. In verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. David now takes a little bit of turn, doesn't he? He's now saying, okay, Lord, it's getting pretty hot in here. It's getting pretty heavy in here. hear my cry, hear my voice. Verse 8, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I love when this Bible says, seek him and you will find him. Because it doesn't say how you need to come to him, does it? Man, you come to him messed up. You come to him fearful. You come to him doubting. You come to him in broken pieces. Seek my face and you'll find my face. You'll find me. And then when you walk away, guess what? You're all put back together. Your heart's mended. Your thoughts are different. Your desires are better. And all these things continue to help in the process. And he says in verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. One of the greatest verses dealing with children that come from some bad homes is that verse. Because you and I, and I look among us, you know, we don't have mothers and fathers that abandoned us. We don't have mothers and fathers that did that. That's a hard verse for understand. But David's setting a precedence. He's setting a point. Of all the people in this world that should love you the most and protect you the most is mom and dad. We've fallen far from that in the world we live today. Far from that. But in their mindset, they knew. I mean, this, now again, put your head in the Old Testament. Put your head in Israel. Put your head back where they were told. The Deuteronomy 6, they were instructed to teach. They were instructed to show. They were instructed to live in front of them the principles of God so that they would continue on to the next generation. And so it was grounded in these individuals. And so when you see that verse and you see that he's saying, God, don't forsake me. When my father and my mother forsake me, it's a principle. The two people who should have loved me the most, when they forsake me, and David's portraying, there is nobody else that would care for me like that. But God, you will. But God, you will care for me. And that to me is encouraging. Again, teach me thy ways in verse 11, Lord. Lead me in paying path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. We foundly find the trouble that David began the praising God in the midst of. He now defines for it. This is his heart. This is his problem. All the way down into verse 12, before we realize David's reason for saying, the Lord is my light, my salvation, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? The reason for that is in the end of verse 12. Witnesses are risen up against me, false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. They've said, God, they're at it again. God, they're tearing me down. They're destroying my reputation. And I'm a firm believer that if you protect God's reputation, he'll protect yours. You do what God wants you to do, and God will take care of the rest of it. People are going to talk no matter what you do or don't do. But David finally has this understanding, or we now have the understanding where David's at. And one of the greatest verses that I have gone to often is verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Remember back when he wanted to see in verse 4 the beauty, the goodness of the Lord? Now in verse 13, he says, I'd have fainted if I didn't see that. I'd have been done. I'd have given up. I'd have quit. I'd have walked away if I did not see the goodness of God or the beauty of God in the land of the living. That's now. That's our world. And so David continues to praise him. This is what a prayer of praise is all about. He's in trouble. People are against him. He has to go back to the basics of his relationship with God. And from there he says, this one thing I desire. God, I just want to be with you. I want to be with you all the days of my life. And God, you are my strength. You are everything to me. God, they're at it again. And I would have fainted if not have been for seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Man, that's huge. This whole text is nothing except God. It's God doing it, God being God, God carrying him through this, God setting him back down. And the last verse is the challenge, I think, to us, as David is saying this: wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What a challenge, isn't it? A challenge. Wait on God. We don't wait very well, do we? For anyone or anything. We don't wait. We are so prone and so caught up in a world that's running 100 miles an hour surviving that we don't wait on him very often. But I'll tell you what, there is a blessing in the waiting. While you wait, one of the questions I get all the time, what do I do while I'm waiting? Because one of the phrases I use all the time up the hospital is, well, you're in the hurry up and wait mode, and you're more waiting than you are hurrying. You know, people waiting to be discharged. So they told me I was getting out today, and it's noon already. Well, it's a theory. Keep waiting. And here we understand waiting on the Lord. It's where our courage comes from. While we wait, be of courage, because why? He is going to strengthen your heart. That jumps you right back into verse 1, all the way down to again verse 4 to 13. So here's the puzzle pieces. When you want to develop your prayer of praise, 1, 4, 13, 14. 1, 4, 13, 14. And just read those verses. And then just thank God for everything you can. Thank God for all the details. Thank God for waking up. Thank God for giving you life that you have. Because even though you may not want to be where you're at, you're still breathing. You still have opportunity to do things for God. It doesn't have to be what you want it to be. It is what God wants it to be. And that's the most important thing. And we would have quit a long time ago if it wasn't for seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living. So that's what we look for. We look for his goodnesses. And you praise him for those goodnesses. So I encourage you to develop that. Develop that every day. Not only do you have a prayer life with God, but have a prayer of praise with God. Make that become a phenomenal habit, because there's going to be days where you're going to pull back and you're going to need that habit, that strength in the waiting. Waiting for God to do something, because the situation you're in, you're about ready to faint. And God says, nah, no you don't. I'll help you. I'll walk you through it. Don't worry about it. It's mine to take, not yours. So that's my study tonight. Any questions or comments on any of that? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Because we have no idea what it is, but he does. He knows. And that's why it's his mercy is fresh every morning. He gives us the strength to go through whatever day we have ahead of us. That's why we have to have this as a habit, something we do all the time. Praise him, no matter what. I appreciate that, absolutely. Anyone else? Any other comments, questions? Sure. Well, that's the best way we can spend time with him. It's just the quietness, the solitude of reading, you know, him talking to us and praying, us talking to him. You know, that's how we commune with him back and forth. He talks to us all the time through his word. Absolutely. That's the number one verse. That's the building that relationship to where you can come to a point to know that he is my light. He is my enlightenment. He gives me the wisdom through his word. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yes, brother. Mm-hmm. Oh, great. It's great to have those people around us to help us in our prayers. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, anyone else? Appreciate the comments, and now you got homework. Now you got to go make it happen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all that you have done. Lord, we realize that it's so easy to get our minds or to allow our minds to be set off track a little bit. And Lord, you have your way of bringing us back. And we don't know what that looks like, but it's not fun sometimes. But God, you do. And we thank you for that. And God, I just pray as you continue to work in us and through us, Father, strengthen us. And Father, I pray as we build that prayer of praise up in our life, that it becomes so much of a joyful thing that we do, that when the trouble does come, we will have the courage in waiting, because we know that you will follow through and strengthen us again and again and again. Father, you care for us more than we realize at times, and you will continue to care for us until you bring us home. And God, we thank you and we love you for that. Promise you give us the hope that comes from that. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right. Thank you.